Good morning. Greet each one in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Thankful to be here. Thankful for each one of you that is here also. Grace to you, to each one of you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. For an opening scripture this morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10, and we will read the first 8 verses. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. For the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workman, with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold, they fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. They are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. In this passage that we could talk about, and we are going to be pressed for time as is, so we won't. There's a key thought out of this passage that I would like to draw out to the forefront for us. And that thought is this: learn not the ways of the heathen. A question for us: in what way or in what areas should we not learn the ways of the heathen? Notice here in verse 2, thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. This is God speaking to his people, and I believe it's still God speaking to his people, us, today. Saying the same, giving us the same message, amen? So in what way are we not to learn the ways of the heathen? In what areas? Here in this passage, it references a tree. You know, they had a custom, they had a practice of going out in the woods, cutting down a tree, dragging that thing home, and setting it up. Now notice that it says that it had to be born because it could not go by itself. It had no life in it. But what was the big issue with cutting down a tree? Well, the issue wasn't the cutting down of the tree, was it? The issue is what they did with that tree. Trees, it symbolizes idolatry. This thing was erected. This thing was propped up. It was set up. It was nailed in place. It was positioned. And it was an idol. It was an object that drew the people's hearts away from God to a thing that had no life in it. Would you say that's kind of like a summary conclusion of, or the issue at hand here with this tree? Now I put that tree cutting and the propping up of this tree in the context of idolatry. Is idolatry the only way of the heathen that we are not to learn? I think I saw some shaking of the heads. That we would all agree that there is a principle here that goes much farther, much deeper than just idolatry. Now, idolatry is bad, don't get me wrong. But the principle is not limited to that. And we're going to take that principle today and apply it to a different area, and it's not going to be limited to what we're going to apply it to today either. But whatever we apply it to, let's remember, thus saith the Lord. Amen? It is still God's word. It is still the principle of God. It's still the heart of God for his people that we would not learn the ways of the heathen. Regardless as to what area we apply that principle to. Are we agreed? I think this principle is one that we can take with us and apply to every area of the Christian life. I see a very close correlation between this principle and the very familiar passage of Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And if you're not familiar with those verses, you can turn there. Specifically, verse 2 is what I'm thinking of. There the Apostle Paul, there God says to us through the Apostle Paul that we are not to be conformed to this world, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you agree with me that there is a very close correlation between what God says through the prophet Jeremiah to his people and what God says through the apostle Paul to his people? Do you see the close relationship between the two? Do you see them as married? They're actually saying one and the same. One's Old Testament, one's New Testament. Is it possible to learn the ways of the heathen and not be conformed to this world? Is that a possibility? Can you learn the ways of the heathen? Can you study the life of the heathen? Who are the heathen? Who are the heathen? Someone. The world. The unbelievers. The anti-God. Is it possible that you can study them, their habits, their ways of life? They're doing and do the same and not be conformed. Impossible, right? There's a couple of things I'd like to draw to our attention here at the beginning. Note this, please. We do well to recognize that you and I are very easily influenced. Agreed? We are easily influenced. It doesn't matter who we are. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean I'm not easily influenced. Just because who you are, a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, a son, a daughter, doesn't matter who we are. We all together are a lot easier than we would like to acknowledge sometimes, I think. How is it, just as for food for thought, how is it that a whole congregation can all of a sudden get off course? How is it that a whole group of people, a group of families coming together, can all together, all at once, lose their identity as Christians? Because we're easily influenced. We need to recognize that. You're not different from me, and I'm not different from you. Every one of us, we're easily influenced. Now that can be good, and that can be bad. It just depends what the influence is that's hitting us, that we're exposed to. That makes all the difference. So the fact that we're easily influenced is not a bad thing. It doesn't have to be a bad thing. But obviously, God speaking to through Jeremiah and warning them of not learning the ways of the heathen is because of an evil, a bad, a sinful, a wrong influence coming their way. And that shaping and forming and just directing their lives. Same is true of what Paul writes there in Romans 12. When we think of being easily influenced, it doesn't even matter how old we are. Now, I would like to think that the older we get and the longer we faithfully walk with God, the harder it would be for us to be influenced in the wrong way. But we're not out of the equation. We haven't gone and become immune to the fact that I can be influenced. The way God has created us, the way we're made to be influenced. We can't get away from it. We're made that way. We're supposed to be influenced. And our surroundings and whatnot is supposed to affect us. But the heart of God would be that it's the positive, it's the good, the right influence that impacts us. It helps us to grow. It helps us to mature. It helps us to be faithful. Does that make sense? So do you recognize that you are actually very vulnerable? I'm going to make a special plea to our teens. Do you recognize that you are very vulnerable? Not any fault of your own. Not a fault of your own. But if we downplay this aspect, that I'm easily influenced, we are setting ourselves up for failure. We are setting ourselves up for disappointment. We are setting ourselves up to possibly, very likely, go against God. Because there is an influence all around us that is anti-God. Hence, learn not the ways of the heathen. We are so easily influenced by all that we see and all that we hear in this world. There's no such thing as going out into the world and it's neutral. It either has a positive or a negative influence. The positive we can embrace. The negative we must reject and fight against. Our flesh, our natural man, is what's so easily influenced in the wrong. So we're born again. We've died to ourselves. We've been raised to new life in Christ. But we still have this fleshly body. We're a new man in an old body, a sinful body that we must continuously contend with and fight against, crucify. But it's this fleshly body, this part of us, that old nature, the natural man, call it what you want, that's what's so easily influenced to go wrong. And I'm persuaded that sometimes we pick up influences unawares. Did you catch that? Sometimes we pick up influences and we're not even aware that they influenced me. He, she, they. And I raise that thought only to elevate the importance of us being alert and aware of influences. Can you relate? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Do you know? Do you know what I'm talking about? I see the nodding of heads. Hence the need for surrounding ourselves with a godly Christian environment. That ought to be our, predominant influence. The predominant influence around us should be that of God's family, the Christian community. Hence the need of walking together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Hence the need of having our minds transformed time and time again. You know, that initial transformation is great. It's needful. That's a beautiful start. But we must continue to have our minds renewed. We must continue to go through a transformation and having our minds renewed. It's not a one-time and done deal. Hence the need for you and I to continually to mortify our flesh. You know what the word mortify means? To kill, to put to death. This fleshly, this old natural body, those longings, those desires, those cravings, those influences, those wrong influences that this natural person just would gravitate to and embrace and run with. Put to death. Mortify. And lastly, I'll say, hence the need to pick up our cross on a daily basis. Amen? So that's the introduction. That's the opening. Can we kneel for a word of prayer? Father, we bow in your presence here this morning. We want to acknowledge you as God, creator of each one of us. And this morning, we see again that you have a good heart towards your people. And the instruction that you have given that we would not learn the ways of the heathen. That's good instruction. That's good counsel. There's much safety We just see your heart and we say, amen. Lord, help us. Father, we ask this morning that you would keep us from learning the ways of the heathen. Give us grace, Lord, to walk in faithful obedience to you, living out the calling wherewith you have called us, a high and lofty calling. Father, we want to be found faithful. Just pray that your blessing would be upon this, the further service here. Your blessing would be specifically and especially upon your word. We have a desire, Father, that your word would go deeper than just our mind, but it would actually settle in our hearts. I pray that you would cause each one of us, as we leave here today, to leave, to go home, or to wherever we go, we would be pondering your counsel, your instruction to us, and that we would become a more perfect people, a people that more perfectly would resemble you in every area of the Christian life. But Father, as we zero in and apply this principle of not learning the ways of the heathen, and we apply it to a specific area of the Christian life this morning, I pray. I pray for grace to hear. I pray for grace to receive. I pray, Father, for an anointing upon our ears and our hearts so that we would understand. So that it would not just be the words of Jeremiah, would not just be the words of the Apostle Paul. It wouldn't just be the words of a preacher, but it would carry the weight as the word of God. To that end, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
Here's the title for the message today:
The Christian and His Speech.
We do agree that the principle that we drew out of the scriptures applies to our speech.
I would like to consider three aspects of our speech, spending most of the time on the first aspect. But there's three that I'd like to consider this morning. Number one is the words we speak are powerful. Secondly, speaking idle words, what is it? And thirdly, our tongue in reference to our speech. Why is it so hard to control? So let's consider our first aspect here, and that is that the words we speak are not neutral. They are powerful. Words are not simply sounds caused by our mouth. They are sounds. We hear them, but they're not just sounds. Our words have a real effect on those who hear us speak. Our words, the words you and I speak, and the ears that those words enter into, they have an impact. They're powerful. Now think with me. God spoke the world into existence, did he not? That speaks of a powerful word. God spoke the world into existence. He said, and it was. Amen? Powerful. You read the whole creation account there in Genesis. God spoke, and it was. It happened. The Hebrew writer says it this way: through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. God didn't take something that already existed and command that thing to become part of this creation. No, out of nothing. God just simply spoke, and out of it, there was nothing physical there. There was nothing visible there. God just spoke, and there it was. Powerful. Now, think with me a little further. In whose image are you and I created? The image of God. The very image of this powerful God, whose words were so powerful that he said, he spoke, and it was. You and I are created in his image. All of us human beings are made in God's image, and our words have an effect. Our words are powerful. No, your words and my words, they're not powerful to the extent where we can speak things into existence, but they're powerful nonetheless. Our words are more than conveying some information. Again, our words have an impact. Our words can cause a burden on our own soul or on the soul of someone else. Powerful. With our words, we can talk to an individual in such a way that if they have a wound, that it rips that wound right open. Powerful. Our words can be used to build up someone that's feeling down. That's powerful, isn't it? You and I can speak to an individual that's down, and God can use the feeble words of you and I and actually someone up. They can be built up. They can be encouraged. Our words can be life-giving. Our words. We know that the Word of God can do that. But there is an element, a degree of your words and my words that can do the same thing. They can be life-giving or they can kill. Strong word, I know. Turn with me and put your eyes on this one verse in Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. You and I possess a little member, a little vessel within the makeup of who we are called the tongue. And that little member has the ability to speak life, be life-giving, encourage life, or it can kill. It can just destroy. Both sides of the coin. One little member. The latter part of that verse says, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Of all of creation, of all of, you know, the creatures on this planet, planet Earth, only you and I, only human beings, have the ability to communicate through the spoken word. I don't know how the animals do it. I don't know how they communicate. I don't know if they have their own way of communicating, or how the birds, if they have a certain chirp that sometimes it sounds like they communicate also. But they don't have a spoken word like you and I do. They don't have a way of communicating in a word form like you and I can. We're created in the image of God. We have that ability. The question is, are we using it in a God-honoring way? This ability that we have, are we using it in a way that glorifies God? Are we using it in such a way that it's life-giving? Or is it a dagger that destroys? Again, the power to use words is a unique and powerful gift from God. This gift, however, must be exercised, utilized very carefully. Agreed? It needs to be exercised, utilized very carefully. And yet, I am almost persuaded that it's probably one of the areas that gets the least attention. We give perhaps the least amount of attention to this powerful member. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with that picture, if that's true. I just want to raise an awareness here this morning and cause us to be a little bit more mindful. So our words have the power to destroy and the power to build up. The tongue has the power of life and death. So let's ask ourselves, are we using words to build up people, or are we using words to tear them down, to destroy them, to kill, in essence? Is our speech filled with hate or love? Speech, the words we speak, are they filled with hate or are they filled with love? Bitterness or blessing? Complaining or compliments? Notice all of this we can do. We can do either or with that very same member. Words, the ability to speak, is a tremendous gift that God has given us. It's a tool that makes, well, can you imagine life without it? Can you imagine if the human race as a whole could not speak. I mean, some of us know maybe a few dumb people that can't speak, but imagine if that was the norm. I can't imagine it. Now, I imagine you can't imagine that because that's not normal. We know the human race to be able to communicate via spoken words. So as much as it is a gift, it's a tool, it's an ability that God has given us, regardless of how good it is, regardless of how good any tool is, it can be misused. It can be misused. How important are the words that we speak? How important are they? How careful, how mindful should we actually be of the words that we speak? Let me read to you two verses out of Matthew 12. This is Jesus speaking. Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How important are the words that we speak? What kind of a weight hangs off of our communication? The words that we speak. How aware are we of this reality that we're going to be called into account? It says here, for every idle word that we have spoken. By our words, we'll be justified or condemned. Justify here doesn't mean that our words, we have the ability to speak right and present ourselves justified before God. No, it's when we stand before God and what's flowed out. The very thing that flows out and comes out of our mouth will be the very thing that will confirm our justification or our condemnation. How aware are we of this seriousness, the reality of our speech? I think the reality of this, the reality of what Jesus says here, should cause us to think twice before we speak. Maybe even think thrice before we speak. In Ephesians 4:29, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Who's Paul writing to? The heathen? Or the believer? He's writing to the believers. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Look up the word, that word corrupt in the Greek. It means rotten or foul. Originally in reference to rotten fruit and vegetables. Let no rotten words come out of your mouth. Another question for us. How many of us are alarmed at the amount of foul language being used in our day? I think we are seeing today what 30, 40 years ago was left unchecked. Children were growing up, and their ways were not corrected. They probably took it quite a bit further than their parents themselves did in the area of speech, just limiting it to that for now. Today we have the effects of it. I deal with a lot of different people all day long, every day that I'm at work. And it's the rare exception that a customer comes in and doesn't cuss. Christina knows what I'm talking about. Foul language just spews out. They don't even have to be angry. They don't have to be disappointed. And you know what used to be a little more common? If you hurt yourself or something was against you and a cuss would come out. But now it's just general conversation. You can't have a conversation. You can't conversate without cussing. It's just part of everyday language. That is alarming. Makes me think of Romans 1. Has God given them over? I'm asking the question. I'm not saying that's what it is, but it seems like there's a judgment. So for those of you who nodded your heads or had your hands up, that's good, because we should be alarmed. The alarm tells me that we are not learning the ways of the heathen in that way. Praise the Lord. Let's keep it that way. Now tell me, what kind of an effect does a rotten apple have on other apples within the same basket? You have a basket of apples and you have one apple within that basket that is rotting. What effect does that rotting apple have on the other apples? Leads to the others rotting. It's like a disease. It spreads and it rots the other apples. It spoils. Brothers and sisters, you and I are living in the basket of this world with heathens. Can you? I know you can picture the basket of apples and one rotting apple. Because it's not foreign for us. We know what it does. You have a bushel of apples. You see a rotting one, you take it out. And you check the other ones right away. I mean, that's my nature anyway. Right away, I check the other ones. And if they have no appearance of starting to spoil, you, I wipe them off or I wash them off if I can. Like, get whatever contamination off. You and I are living in a basket, this world, with heathens. Learn not the way of the heathen. In this basket that you and I find ourselves living in, we hear much coarse humor, coarse jesting, dirty jokes, foul language of all kinds. If we're not careful, it will spoil us like an apple that's rotting spoils the rest of the apples. Now remember, you and I are easily influenced. Don't forget that. So much of today's language, like I said, customers can come in and they don't even have to be disappointed or angry or anything, and it's just part of their vocabulary. That kind of talk has no place in the life of a Christian. That should not characterize the Christian speech. Again, because here we are, we're living within this basket with the heathens. Hence the need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that it does not affect our speech. How many of us can identify with this battle in your own mind? You've been around an individual or individuals that have been using foul language. They've been cussing, cursing, telling dirty jokes or whatever. Something contaminating. And you go home and those words are ringing in your mind. Can you identify? That is awful. That is a battle that can only be fought on our knees. But if we don't fight it, it will shape us. It will make us just like them. Again, hence the need to be surrounding ourselves with a good influence. But we can't eliminate all the evil influence. We're in this basket called the world, where the majority are heathens, where the majority of the apples are rotting. Can I say it that way? You see the need to keep fighting. Learn not the ways of the heathen. Not long ago, there was a customer in the store going on and on, cursing, swearing, foul language, just going on. It's like, he was one of those where you wondered if he had any clean words to say. And I said, "Sir, could I ask you to please not speak like that?" And at the moment that he was in there, we had, I think, sweet little Lydia Dyke in there, some younger ones. And I'm like, so I asked him, I said, "Sir, could you please not talk like that?" And it's like, he ran up against a wall. He stopped just like that. He looked at me all stern, serious face. "Never has a man asked me not to do that." Implying for a lady, for a woman, perhaps. But a man? Something's very wrong. So what should a Christian speech be characterized by? And I'll give us two verses from the book of Colossians here. First off, Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now, those are beautiful words coming up, right? If we do all of those things, those are beautiful. Anyone who hears them will be uplifted, upbuilt, unless they're living in sin and they feel convicted. But on our part, those are beautiful words. Amen? Colossians 4:6. "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Good words. So the Christian speech should be characterized by, the words should be helpful. The words we speak should be edifying, uplifting, upbuilding. Our words should meet the needs of an individual wherever they find themselves. Those that hear us should benefit in a good, right, positive way of the words that we speak. Those are characteristics of a Christian speech, the effects of a Christian speech. Descriptive. Can I say it? Goals that we should have, purpose that we should have in what we speak. But now when you go to Ephesians 4, and I'm not going to go there for the sake of time, I'm not sure what happened again. But in Ephesians 4, look at verse 25 on through 29. I'm specifically thinking of verse 25, 28, and 29. There's an outstanding parallel here between verse 25 talks about lying, verse 28 talks about stealing, and verse 29 talks about corrupt talk. In each case, Paul is urging us to be a blessing and those with whom we come in contact with. Rather than lie, speak the truth. Rather than steal, go and work honestly. Rather than corrupt talk, have talk that builds up. There's a difference, there's a contrast here. A great contrast. Each sin, whether it's lying, stealing, or corrupt talk, each one of these sins is to be replaced with something wholesome, something pure. So as followers of Christ, we should imitate the example of Jesus. You ever thought about the words of Jesus, the words he spoke in his earthly ministry, in his day-to-day interaction with people? Would they have sounded like? Scripture tells us that he left this testimony by the way he spoke, that his words were filled with grace, so much so that multitudes that heard him speak were amazed. Speech filled with grace that caused many to be amazed. In Matthew 12, 34 and 35, no, sorry, Luke 4, 22 first, and then we'll move on. And all bear him witness, talking about Jesus, referencing Jesus, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? So why is the speech of a Christian so concerning? What's the big deal? Well, Jesus says, he reminds us of where these words come from, and the issue is there. In Matthew 12, 34 and 35, he says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. When someone becomes a Christian, there's an expectancy that a change of speech will follow. Depending how you were brought up and what you all engaged in, but I know for me, that was the case. I was foul-mouthed. You would not have wanted me around. I was so foul. I was like some of these customers I was talking about, I deal with every day. But me, surrendering to Christ changed it drastically, right away. And then there was a sanctifying that went on from there. words that were commonly used in my upbringing, in my home, from my parents that I never even gave a second thought to, that my wife, not wife then yet, but today she's my wife, would remind me of. She said, should you be saying that? Why not? What's wrong? Never crossed my mind, never brought to my attention. But when she said it, oh, I didn't know. Now I know. Sanctification. You know what I'm talking about? Salvation changes even speech. Because speech comes out of the heart, and it's the heart that God changes. The sinner's mouth is many times full of cursing and bitterness. But when we turn our lives over to Christ, instead of cursing, we confess Jesus as Lord. The condemned sinner's mouth is silenced before the throne of God. The believer's mouth is open to praise and glorify God. One of the characteristics of a changed heart, or one of the proofs of a person having been changed in many situations, is his speech. His speech. Anyway, we have to cut this out, and we have to cut that out, and we have to cut this out. Let's go on to idle words for just a little bit. What are idle words? You know, Jesus says that we will be held accountable for every idle word that we speak. What are idle words? Idle words are words that are empty. Words that are spoken carelessly. The Greek phrase here is, now I'm sure I'm not going to say that right, but rhema argos, meaning careless or inactive or unprofitable words. And could I put within that context, perhaps even when it talks about idle words, could I inject in there, perhaps maybe even just the talk for the sake of talking? Talk for just for the sake of talking. Could that fall under the idle category? Something to think about. In the context here, Jesus is contrasting the good things within a good person with the evil things in the heart of an evil person. And we're admonished to make the best use of our words. Because words express what is in our hearts. For out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaketh. In Matthew 12:37, I'd encourage you to read that whole account there. Jesus has a lot to say about the use of our words. But in verse 37, the significance of words is that they will be used to gauge our spiritual condition in the day of judgment. By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. There's a gauge there. When Jesus was speaking to a group of Pharisees who had just accused him of being demon-possessed, can you imagine what that sounded like? What do you think those words sounded like that they were spewing out at Jesus and saying, you're demon-possessed? Those weren't uplifting. They weren't encouraging. They weren't life-giving words. Who knows what was all entailed with those words that they spoke? And Jesus calls them a generation of vipers. Jesus didn't lightly say that. Jesus didn't just say that for the sake of saying something to combat what they were saying.
Jesus saw right into their hearts. He says, you are a generation of vipers. And then he asked them, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? Vipers have a mouthful of poison. Right? Deadly. They're snakes. Poisonous snakes. Jesus says, you are a generation of poisonous snakes. Your mouth is filled with poison. And the things that they were sharing, speaking to Jesus, was poisonous. Now we know that Jesus was not affected. He was God in the flesh. But you and I can very easily be affected by the poison that comes from other people's mouths. Let me say this yet in the thought of idle words. It's not just evil words for which we will give an account. It's not just those bad curse words, swear words that we're going to be given account for. It's the idle words also. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Just like good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit, so does the mouth reveal the heart condition of mankind. There's likely no better judge of a person's heart, the condition of a person's heart, than the words he allows to come forth. The very words that come out of a person's mouth already judge his condition. Consider this verse out of James 3, verse 8. The tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. That doesn't give me a lot of hope when I read just that verse. But it brings out a reality. It brings out a truth. Then in chapter 4, James writes in verses 11 and 12, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Speak not evil. Brothers and sisters, let us pray the prayer that David prayed. In Psalm 141, verse 3, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the doors of my lips. It's a good prayer to pray. Lord, put a guard over my mouth. God, keep watch over my lips. I don't have what it takes. But God, you can. And now, very briefly yet, on this last aspect of our speech. Why is it so difficult to tame the tongue, to control our tongue? The tongue can no man tame, James says. When you read James here, James chapter 3, the whole passage there on the tongue, it's pretty eye-opening if you break it down. It is a small part of the body, but makes great boasts.
It is a fire and a world of iniquity that defiles the whole person. It is set on fire of hell. It is an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. That's James's description of the tongue. Now, is it any wonder then that God declares that taming the tongue is impossible? If the tongue is all that, no wonder it's impossible. The tongue can no man tame. So are we hopeless? What's the answer to man's problem then? If our tongue is what is going to get us condemned, or could get us condemned, and no one can tame that tongue, now what? What is to be done to tame the tongue? Who can tame the tongue? If God has declared that no one can tame the tongue, how can we even begin to do so? With men, this is one of those things that is impossible. But with God, with the power of God, and the Spirit of God within us, only then can this unruly member be brought into subjection and under control. Amen? We're limited. God is not. So if we give this little member to God, it can be brought under control. There's much more I'd like to say on that, but we can't because of our time. So of all our members of the body, the Word of God would indicate that our tongue is the most difficult one to control. Is it any wonder then that a person that has full control of his tongue is declared a perfect man? James says that if you have full control of your tongue, the same as a perfect man. Does that not put and elevate the weight of this little member? That's in James chapter 3, verse 2, if you want to read it for yourself. The burden of my heart, and we'll just close here. The burden of my heart is that we would not learn the ways of the heathen and be conformed to the world, even in our speech. Our speech, the words we use, brothers and sisters, they do not go unnoticed. There's no such thing as just speaking into the air. It'll have no effect. No, they have an effect. And it's not just those that hear our words that they affect ourselves. Have you ever thought about it? The words you speak affect yourself. So you can encourage yourself, or you can bring yourself down by the things you speak, as an example. God keeps an accurate record of all that we say. An accurate record. As Christians, our speech is different. It's to be different from the heathen. The heathen curse and swear. Our tongue is under the control of the Spirit of God. Our speech is clean. It is pure. The heathen use God's name in vain, even using his name in the place of cursing. The Christian is mindful of his speech and should only use God's name in an honorable and reverential way. Question, is that true of you and I? I am hearing an increased use of slang terms that refer to God's grace,
God's name, the name of Jesus, etc., etc. And I'm not going to give you those terms that are being used as replacements. I don't want to cause the innocent to struggle. But my question is this. In using slang terms, is that not a result of having learned from the heathen? And we've just Christianized it. We've just Christian-coded it. I have talked to fellow Christians about the use of such terms, and I get different responses. Some agree and right away are very apologetic. Sorry, I didn't know. It's kind of like, who now is my wife? Talk to me about some of the words I was using. Oh, I didn't know, sorry. And I didn't want to use them anymore. I get that kind of response. And then others shrug it off as not so important. It's kind of like you're just straining at a gnat. Don't you have better things to be concerned about? And yet, Christians don't want to acknowledge that these terms mean something else. I'm just using it as an expression. Yet many a heathen, many an unbeliever, hears those terms, those little phrases, those slang little sayings, and they identify them as their own. They don't argue it. They know where it came from. They know what it means. They're saying, you're doing the same thing that I'm doing. You're saying the same thing I'm saying. You've just Christianized it. We use God's name in vain, so do you. I would beg us to take careful inventory of our speech. It pays to be careful what we speak and how we speak. Where does cool talk fit into all of this? Where does cool talk come from? Is cool talk innocent? Or does God keep a record of that too? What's the problem with cool talk? And maybe some of you don't know what I'm referring to when I'm referring to cool talk, but there's terms like, here's something, you know, something that's hot and it's in style. Here's one that just, I think maybe last year sometime, I heard for the first time, and then I heard it repeatedly from customers again. They come in and they find the tool of their choice, the brand of tools of their choice, and they go down up and down the aisle, and they say, sick! Sick. First time I heard it, I was like, sick? Oh! It's supposed to mean nice! Is it innocent, brothers? Is it innocent for us to hear that? I hear that, and I hear it repeatedly, and then I start adapting that same speech into my vocabulary. How would you feel if I came in here, you're such a sickly body? I mean, nice. You're such a nice body. Get the picture? Is it innocent for me to pick up the ways of the heathen and adapt their speech and even in those things? I don't think it's innocent. I really don't think so. If it's the cool way of talking, cool terms, there's an issue of pride right here. And that does not go untouched and unnoticed by God. I think that much of the cool talk is speaking with pride. I'll just leave it there as one example. There's so much more to cover on this very topic. Don't forget, we are easily influenced. I don't intend this message to be a rebuke. No, I want it to be eye-opening and just cause us to be aware so that we do not adapt the ways of the heathen. Our speech should set us apart. The world knows what's cool. The world knows what terms are in. Let's refrain from those. These are not just small and light matters. They're matters of the heart. Our words are an expression of the heart. What is in our hearts is expressed in words, and then the words that we speak express themselves in action. They form and they shape who we are and what we do. And all that we've said here, and yet it's so little, I feel, leave us with these verses out of Proverbs 10. Keep thinking I'm closing, right? I am closing. I'm winding down. Proverbs 10, 18 through 20. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is little worth. Could it be that perhaps the majority of the Christian sins are committed through his speech? The proverb writer says that in the multitude of words there wanteth not. That means sin is not lacking. Sin is not absent. Where there's much speaking going on, he says, sin is not lacking there. Now, there's two ways to sin. You can sin by speaking and speaking and speaking and not speaking right. Or you can sin by not speaking. There's that other side also. Sometimes we're called to open up our mouth, and we don't, and we sin thereby. So it's not just not speaking, but it's being aware of what we're speaking. So may God add his blessing and fill in all the blanks. God help us to not learn the ways of the heathen so as to not be conformed to this world in our speech. God bless you.